The reading is from 1 John 5, starting with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Amen. Thank you, Warren. Good morning, everyone. This morning I've got some more to say about dreams, but this time I'm going to also include another word, the word that we would call a scheme. A scheme normally has a negative context, connotation. However, there are schemes like a schematic or a scheme that can be a good thing. Normally a scheme, however, in our thinking is a plan that is laid by someone nefarious to do some nefarious thing. And the greatest or worst of all schemers would have to be Satan himself, amen? The one who wants to destroy God's work, wants to destroy God's people, the one who is opposed to all good things. He, in fact, would like to be God himself, or so it would seem. He also does not seem to be able to comprehend the fact that that can never be. And so he presses on to do evil as we ought to press on to do good. So there are dreams and there are schemes. I have been talking about the great dream of God and speaking of the three definitions of dream, the idea of something you do while you're sleeping, or the idea of contemplating something that you would hope to see happen in the future, a dream in the sense of a goal or a hope or a purpose. And then there's that third definition, which is a strongly desired goal or purpose, which for us, in relationship to God, his strongly desired goal or purpose is that all people will be saved and will come to the knowledge of the truth. And he has certainly laid that plan, not like a scheme, but like a plan to do good to us from the very beginning of time and even before. Before time began, God knew that we would need salvation and had devised a plan for us to have it. So yes, God does have a dream, and I think number three describes it best, a strongly desired goal or purpose. God has conceived a plan of salvation, wants us all to respond to it. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. From the leadership events that we've seen in our country throughout the years that our country has existed, there's always some controversy. There's always some disagreement. Right now, we seem to have polarity of thought. Many people really on the wrong side of what you would want to be as a Christian. People who have ideas of rewriting what right and wrong is, of changing morality to that whichever is conceived in their own mind and based on a situation ethics. But God says there is something good and salvation is good and his way is good and his word is truth. And he wants us to have salvation and to come to the knowledge of the truth while we pray for these crazies that are in positions of leadership among us. God sees suffering, the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual. He knew it would exist. He did not cause it. And he offers the healing, the remedy, the solution for suffering. In suffering, there is a cause and effect. Now, you're seeing some of the same thing, but I'm bringing some new things into it, and I'm hoping to thread it all together. Today, I'm talking about cause and effect. There's a cause and effect message in the suffering, and suffering does not have to be forever, and we get to choose whether we suffer for eternity or not. The cause and effect involves the free will of humans facing a schemer. You notice on the little face I have up here, it's an angry little face looking at everything that God owns and everything God does, and it doesn't like God's ways. It wants to be God itself. And to me, I was looking for some representation of the devil, and I think, well, there you got that scowling schemer up there with his frown and his raised eyebrows. Things aren't quite going his way because he wants everything his own way. He wants to take the place of God. The first two humans lost that battle to temptation. That schemer decided, well, I'm going to use temptation and I'll get into my bag of tricks and I'll do what I can to derail these people from following God. That's what the schemer had in mind. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Which, in fact, is true, right? God had said that. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So death is a concept. I'm not sure she knew exactly what it meant, but she was soon to find out. Death as a concept in the Bible is often referring to the idea of a separation from, a division between God and mankind brought in by mankind's disobedience, mankind's falling to the temptation of sin, falling short of the glory of God. Those words that we find in the Bible, falling short of, can be characterized by a target with all the red circles and the white circles and a red dot in the middle, and you're standing here shooting your arrow, and it doesn't even get near the target. It fell, boom, fell short of the target. That's what sin is like, falling short of the glory of God. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. See that face up there, that scowling, eyebrows raised? You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Do you think God knew? Of course. God knew everything that had taken place. In fact, he even knew it before it happened. Where are you, Adam? Where have you gone? Why would you be hiding? I know many of you have raised children. When they go off and hide, you know there might be a problem, right? Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Interesting. And there are those two arrows. You see those two arrows? Those two arrows represent a moving away from, a separation of, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, says Isaiah. In Isaiah 59:1-2, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The devil is a tempter. Temptation leads to sin. Sin is the separator of God and mankind. Kind of a sad story if there wasn't a happy ending. The devil wanted to steal Jesus more than anybody else. You know, Adam and Eve, that was quite a deal. You know, he got the first two people. But now if he could get this new Adam, Jesus, oh, he wanted that most of all. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Jesus was just baptized by John, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and remained on him, which was a sign to John, and John told others, this is the one, this is the one. And so the Spirit compelled him, made him go into the wilderness and face this challenge, 40 days without food, 40 days of this nagging devil bothering him. The devil reached into his bag for his first trick. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Could Jesus do that? Yeah. He had spoken the world into existence. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Is there a message in that for us? Certainly. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. The devil reached for his second trick, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Did the devil really own those things? Had the devil really made those things? Or was he just a usurper who wanted to take over all of those things? The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed to me, over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, in the short term, it might be kind of interesting to own all of those things that he had seen that day. Amen? Even this morning in our Bible class, we're trying to analyze the mind of Jeroboam, like, what is wrong with this guy, you know? Why did he choose to go to the north, even when a miracle happens when he's making an offering on an illegal altar and his hand is withered, and then God actually restores it again, and it still doesn't change Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's thinking about, I want to have all of this. I want everything from Bethel to Dan. I want the whole place, and I want to be king of it all. But Jesus is looking at the long term. He says, I want to be with God in eternity, and I want to bring other people there with me too. We ought to have that mindset, shouldn't we? That we want to bring other people with us when we go. When the Lord comes back, I'd love it to see some people flying up with me who I taught the gospel or who I baptized, you know. And I want to see people like Gerald Payton and Richard Rogers and Norman Gibson. I want to see those guys flying up there with me, amen? And I want to think about all the people that they may have taught flying up there too. Jesus was in it for the long haul. He was going to pay it all. The devil reached for his third trick, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, mockingly, right? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Using the scripture. The devil will use the scripture to trick people. He'll even tell a partial truth to turn it into a lie. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. He left him until an opportune time, you know. Just like my 94-year-old friend Edna Carson used to tell me every Wednesday night when she'd get up and leave her seat and head for home, driving her own car at 94, and she'd say, well, Tim, I'm going to do something the devil will never do. And I'd say, and I knew what she meant, and I'd say, well, what's that, Edna? And she'd say, well, I'm going to leave you for a while. The devil, he won't ever stop bothering you, you know. So the devil was looking for an opportunity throughout the life of Jesus to bring him down, to rule over him, to capture him, to take him away from God. But it wouldn't work. No matter how many tricks or how many forms of the same three tricks the devil could pull out of his bag of tricks, Jesus was not going to fall. He was determined. You notice a bag of trash? I thought, man, that is a perfect representation for the schemes of the devil. Amen? A bag of garbage that he takes and makes look like a bag of gold. Amen? The devil will try to take that bag of garbage and tell you, this is full of gold. Why don't you take this? You know, fall down and worship at the devil's feet and he'll give you that bag of gold. But what's really in that bag? Garbage, right? Garbage, that's right. I heard an echo back there. That's all right. That's what the devil has for you. That's all he's got for you. No matter whether you're young or you're old, he's just got garbage. 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Is it wrong for us to look at Mount Whitney and say, oh, that's beautiful? No. But we should never love it more than God. Is it wrong for us to take care of natural resources without being a tree hugger? No. But we need to remember where those things came from, you know? It's good for us to be good stewards of the planet that God has placed us on without being tree huggers, because God expects stewardship of His children. And a recognition that this world is here for us to use but not to abuse. But if we ever begin to elevate the things in the world to the point of God, we're in big trouble. We're now seeing something that's going to pass away, be disposed of, be burned, as if it were something everlasting. And it's not. Absolutely not. I don't even like to hear people say Mother Nature, because it's almost as if we're giving credit to nature for making us. Nature didn't make us. God, who made nature, made us. Nature is not our mother. God is our Father. And so I often grumble and say, don't say Mother Nature, say Father God. Meanwhile, Jesus makes a point over and over and over again, and the point that he's making in his ministry is that he is more powerful than the devil. More powerful than the devil. And the devil didn't like having Jesus around. And I made that plural because sometimes the demons are called devils too. And they're all serving the same one. Richard Rogers used to say, now boys, when you get out there and start your preaching, you'll have a lot of devilish people in your congregations that will annoy you. He says, don't stop and take time to throw stones at the devil's dogs. In other words, don't spend too much time throwing stones at the devil's dogs, but go about your business and do what you need to do. Luke chapter 4, 31 through 34. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus is over there, shut up. Shut up. Jesus had refused the devil, but the devils could not refuse him. When he gave a command, they didn't have an option. You know, sometimes we look at that passage where Jesus tells Peter, the devil has demanded to sift you like wheat. Well, God didn't have to grant that demand, now did he? When Jesus said, "Get out," the devils got out. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Jesus was one by one knocking them out, showing and making a point after a point after a point that God is greater than the devils. Then he got up and left the synagogue. It talked about him preaching in the synagogue. He went there, he tried to help people, he tried to get them to listen. They didn't always like what he had to say. Sometimes they tried to throw him off a cliff. But it says, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. That's Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And so he's telling them, shut up. They knew him to be the Christ, but he didn't want them to announce it. He would announce it himself by his works and by his signs and by his wonders and by his raising from the dead. People would know who he was. He didn't need the devil's help in anything. The crowds were eager to have Jesus destroy the works of the devil. Eager to see Jesus kick that devil out of people and make people's lives better. And really, that's what Jesus is still doing today. He's replacing all the bad in us with something good. When he moves us from the domain of darkness, being held captive by the devil to do his will, and moves us and transfers us into the kingdom, God moves us into the kingdom of his Son, all the bad stuff's been replaced by good stuff. All we have to do is just hang on to it and stay with Jesus until the day that our life ends, and we're going to be with him when he comes back again. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So we know this Jesus, a man who as a baby had traveled, or a young boy, had traveled to Egypt and back, went up to Nazareth, and lived in that little area as a man, and preached in Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and wanted to establish a truth in that area, a preaching of the kingdom of God, wanted to show his signs in that area, so that from that area, the truth could spread to all of the world. As he told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he talked to the apostles and he says, for them to go and preach in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. All from those few years of his preaching in that very small place, the word of God has spread out over the world because people are eager to have the devil out of their life. Are you eager to have the devil out of your life? Wouldn't it be nice if he would leave you alone? But you know what? He's always looking for an opportunity, isn't he? But Jesus is always there for you to choose instead of the devil, his bag of tricks, or the opportunity he's trying to take over you. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years, that's almost two decades, had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Have you ever seen a person in that condition? I've seen a few in the United States and other places, and you know, they can maybe raise themselves up by hanging on to something, you know, like maybe here's a cabinet and they're down here like this, and they can pull up and get something out of that cabinet. But she just stood straight up. She could now stand straight up. She didn't have to hang on to anything. By the blessing that Jesus had given her of taking away the thing that was causing her illness, she stood straight up and began to glorify God. But the synagogue official, thinking like the devil, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? A very simple thing, but necessary for the ox or the donkey to have its water." And Jesus saw it as necessary to let this woman be healed and glorify God, no matter what day of the week it might be. But that sickness was actually from the devil. On in Luke 13 and 16 and 17, "This woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is," Jesus says, "whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He's kind of saying, well, what better day to do this, you know? This is a day to honor and glorify God. And look what she just did. She stood up in your presence and glorified God. As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. It was as if Jesus had taken a mirror and held it in front of their faces, and they saw their face looking like that, you know? And they were humiliated. They realized that their indignance was not worthy of the great relief and glory to God that had just taken place. Just ask Rob about his back sometime. Ask him how he would feel if suddenly the Lord did that for him. The devil is trying to afflict Christians. He will be punished, and so will all who follow him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." I know none of this is new information, but it's a New Year reminder to remember that the devil has a bag of garbage that he calls tricks, that we call temptations. And he's going to wave that in front of you and try to pull you away from Jesus Christ this year. He's going to try to make your life difficult. He's going to try to make it hard for you to serve, to worship, to sing, to give, to take communion. He's going to try to make it hard for you to do all of those things because he's the devil, and that's what he does. He wants to be your God. Anybody here want the devil to be their God? I had an acquaintance in Topeka where he was there at the women's prison as the chaplain, and he had been forced to accept various kinds of religion and tolerate those various types of religions and accommodate those various types of religions. And he told me, "Tim, when they decide that we're going to tolerate Satanism here, I quit." And, you know, but that's what the Satan devil demon would like to have. He would like to have us all bowing down to him with an upside-down goat head or whatever it may be, going out and tipping over cattle and whatever it may be. You know, I have seen some of this, you know. I have relatives by marriage who sacrifice pigs, and I've witnessed it. They torture them, then they sacrifice them. And they believe that in some way or another they're appeasing the little demons that are bothering them. They're looking in the wrong place, aren't they? They're looking in the wrong place for a solution. When Jesus comes back, which he will, He will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. So that's really what it boils down to. Either we're living in a world of hurt and sin, or we're living in the peace that passes understanding. We're either separated from God, or we're reunited to God. There's only two choices for any of us who are of the age of accountability. There's only two places to be. Either separated from God because of our sins, or united with God because we were buried with Christ in baptism. Isaiah 59:2, once again, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." Speak all you want, he doesn't hear you. Cry out to him all you want, he doesn't hear you. Ask for salvation all you want, he's not listening until you step to the waters of baptism, realizing you're dead in your sins, repenting of those sins, to be buried in baptism as a dead thing, to be raised from the waters of the baptism to live a new life in him. Death or life, blessing, curse, one place or the other. God is not the only one with a strongly desired goal and purpose. The devil has a strongly desired goal and purpose. I call it a scheme. He wants God's position. He wants God's possessions. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Christians belong to God, but the devil wants to steal us away, just the way he tricked and persuaded Adam and Eve, and just the way that he tried to steal Jesus himself. So what happens when the devil pulls us away? We stop belonging to God. We stop proclaiming God. God doesn't want devils to proclaim him. God doesn't want children of devils to proclaim him. God wants us to be his children and then proclaim him. God wants us to see ourselves as his possessions, that what we do in our life depends on what he wants us to do. With all of our strength combined, we can do nothing to save ourselves, for all have sinned. But Jesus, who has never sinned, became sin on our behalf so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He," meaning God, "made him," meaning Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I see before me some righteous people, but you're not saved by your own righteousness, amen? You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which you receive when he forgives you in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53:4-5, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Thank God for Jesus, who says that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd has laid down his life for all those straying sheep which will come to him. In John 10:17-18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me." The devil didn't succeed. He says, "But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I have, he says, because he had never sinned. That's why. This commandment I received from my Father. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Everyone who has reached into the devil's bag of tricks or accepted one of them when he waved it in front of their face has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only return from that separation of sin is to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin and to walk a new life in him. John 2:18 through 22, Jesus had cleansed the temple. He said, get this stuff out of my Father's house. And he was very serious about it. And the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Here's that one great sign, folks. The one great sign. The proof that he has the authority to lay down his life because he can take it up again because he had never sinned. He had never sold out to the devil, no matter what opportunity the devil tried to take. And he tried. He tried as hard as he was able. That's the one he wanted most of all. But he never succeeded. And it says, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They saw the evidence. They saw his prediction. They saw it happen, and they understood why. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, proven so by his resurrection from the dead. And on the basis of that, God will send him again to judge the world in righteousness. It is something he is appointed to do. Acts chapter 17. He will come again. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every ear will hear him. And there will be no escape for those who have not submitted to him. Let us reject the devil. Let us reject his bag of tricks. Let's take that kind of a look off of our face and put on a look of peace that passes understanding, and an understanding that in Jesus Christ we have the blessed salvation that we cannot get any other way. John, 1 John 3:7 through 8, John, my hero, who I named my son after, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Shall I read it? Why did he come? Why did he appear? Why was he here? Why did he succeed? Why did he never fall to temptation? Why did he have authority to lay his life down and take it up again? Because he did it all for us, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Colossians 1:13 through 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Paul writing to Christians, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:6 through 7, to Christians, Paul writes, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So you're moved from Satan's dominion to the kingdom of God's Son, and he says, walk in that. The newness of your life, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Can you see the roots on that tree? And you know, the roots spread farther than the top of the tree, don't they? What we see on the surface is far less than what's happening underneath. And all the times when Jesus rescues us from the temptations of Satan, we're not seeing everything that goes on, but we need to always be looking to him, always trusting that in Jesus the right path can be found. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How did that happen? When did that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus laid down his life, took it up again. God raised him from the dead. And when we're buried with him in baptism, he removes everything wrong in our life. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Sin is the separator of God and mankind. Forgiveness of sin is the great restorer. Peter said to them, people who had heard the message, people who had believed the message and didn't know what to do, and they asked him, and he said to them, repent. Each of you be baptized, immersed under the water, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the words of Jesus, Mark 16, 16a, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And when the truth has been told, and when the truth has been heard, something follows. Indecision or decision. Inaction or action. Blessing or curse. Life or death. And I think we could argue that indecision is a decision in itself. Have you been saved? Have you come to the knowledge of the truth? Will you lead a friend to eternal life? I hope that will become a theme for us this year, this new year. And it really is a new year, you know, by the position of things that God made. It is a new year. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Have we fallen to Satan's tricks? Have we been forgiven of that by baptism into Christ? Have we come to a greater knowledge of the truth so that we can be more stable and firmly rooted and help others to know Jesus too? If there's anything we can do for you today, we offer you the opportunity to come and let us help you as we stand and sing.